Let us pray. O gracious God, whatever words may now be spoken, let the word we hear be from you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Joseph Heller was an American novelist whose most famous book, as some of you know, was Catch 22. After he died, his friend Kurt Vonnegut wrote a poem about him, and here it is. True story, word of honor, Joseph Heller, an important and funny writer now dead, and I were at a party by a billionaire on Shelter Island. I said, "Joe, how does it make you feel to know that our host only yesterday may have made more money than your novel, Catch 22, has earned in its entire history?" And Joe said, "I've got something he can never have." And I said, "What on earth could that be, Joe?" And Joe said, "The knowledge that I've got enough." Not bad. Rest in peace. Isn't that wonderful? To say of a billionaire, "I've got something he can never have," what on earth would that be, Joe? The knowledge that I've got enough. And part of what is right about that poem is that it ends with Vonnegut saying to his friend, "Rest in peace," because the man who knows he has enough is already at peace. The flip side is also true. People who can never get enough, but always want more and more, are without peace. Only restlessness, agitation, and often rancor. On that point, the letter of James could not be more adamant. Listen again. "The conflicts and disputes among you," that's literally the wars and the battles among you, "where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you don't have it, so you commit murder. You covet something, you can't have it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts, battles and wars." What a claim. That the root of the conflicts among us is our wanting, craving what we don't have. And surely, there's a little bit at least of exaggeration here. Surely to say you covet and so you murder is hyperbole at least. And surely not all of our arguing and bitterness is rooted in somebody's greed. Still, look at the endless succession of wars in human history, so often claimed to be waged over competing ideologies, values, religion, principle, when mostly it was somebody wanting somebody else's land and resources, or to seize control of what they crave to control. And as for the ugly divisions and conflicts within our own country now, do you think we would have arrived at where we are apart from people wanting what wasn't theirs and taking it or trying to? The whole engine of our culture seems to work by the agitation of desire. Take all you can or steal it. From the start, steal the land and the lives of native people, and steal the bodies and the lives of African people to enslave them and men taking the bodies and the dignity and the rights of women by force and still doing it. And the rich get more and more, though apparently never enough. And so greed keeps rigging the system, and society at large is churning with appetite and envy and resentment and short-term self-interest. We have a culture filled with wonderful people, yet still a culture of me and mine and us and ours. Do you think we'd have gotten to the political, social crisis we're in? That we'd be in the culture of so much physical, relational, ideological violence had we not been a people so inflamed with wanting what we cannot, must not have? And there it was all along, these brief, little, incisive words written to a small church 20 centuries ago, like a time capsule with our name on it. The conflicts and disputes among you, they come from your cravings that are at war within you. You covet something and can't have it, so you engage in your battles and your wars. Couldn't be possible of me, could it? Are my conflicts rooted in envy and craving, really? Are yours? Doesn't sound like us, does it? Doesn't sound at all like me. But maybe we should start at the other end of it and ask, is there conflict in my life, in yours? Are we out of sorts, put out with others, critical, impatient, irked, judgmental? If the answer is yes, and it is, this text invites us to ask, then, could envy, craving, agitated wanting lie behind any of that, most of that? And often enough, the deep answer turns out to be yes. And for some, it is bound to be in part about possessions. We see what others have that we don't, and it gnaws at us. Wish we had more money, wish our future was more secure, wish we didn't have to worry about paying what has to be paid, wish we had nicer things. I want that. I want that, and man, do I want that. That is a jagged and frustrated heart, ill at ease. And such a heart may be unable to engage the world and each other fully and freely with self-giving love. But of course, it's not just craving material possessions that's poison. You don't have to crave money or things to be possessed of destructive envy and wanting. Maybe what we've got is a craving for other people's approval, a desire to impress, a need to be in charge, a lust for admiration and praise, the feeling of fulfillment and a sense of being successful. You'd think there'd be no harm in that. The problem is that there will never, ever be enough of it, and the wound of your own unsatisfied need will always be restless. For we never live in the knowledge that we have enough. The problem with your wanting, says James, is that you want what you can't have. But my list of frustrated wants is a good deal longer than money and things and physical pleasures and success and status and fulfillment and the approval of others. In the end, in the dark, there are other cravings, desperate. My fearful heart says, I want certainty of outcomes. And I hear the answer. No, I want assurances and guarantees. No, I want no pain, no terror, no loneliness, no grief. Sorry, I want control. Never. I want peace of mind. No, though you may have the peace of Christ, which isn't always equal to peace of mind. You've wanted the wrong thing, says James, and you don't have what you really need because you have not yet really ask. And with that, he lays his finger on the very heart of the human situation. We are born with our hearts desiring, and we are given to the skewing of that desire for the wrong things, the things that belong to other people, or the things that we can have but will never satisfy, or the wanting of things that aren't even real. The madness of so much frustrated desire leaves us jagged, agitated, grasping, not at rest enough to be at peace with ourselves or with each other, certainly with God. And so the question, the final question, simple question becomes, then what should I want? Beneath all legitimate desires, and beneath all phony, destructive, deluded desires, what with all my heart should I want and ask for? Among the many true and worthy answers to that question, answers that will pertain to love, to trust, to faithfulness, to God. The answer I make for myself today is this. I want my eyes opened to the truth of the blessings of God's love on my life and on the life of the world. And I want to live a thankful life. Twice in today's text, James refers to our problem as envy. I had forgotten until this week that our word envy comes from the Latin invidia. In meaning no. Vidia meaning to see. Envy is not seeing. I am envious, I desire falsely because I am not seeing the truth about my life, not seeing how drenched I am in blessing, how surrounded and uplifted by the treasures upon treasures of love, how much I've been forgiven, how much joy and beauty and kindness and high purpose and tender mercy is laid upon my world. our world. To see this is to be swept into gratefulness. And gratefulness makes what we have enough. More than enough. Thankfulness also makes us more kind and forgiving and generous with each other. Fred Craddock said, "I have never known a person grateful who was at the same time small or mean or bitter or greedy, selfish, or took any pleasure in anybody else's pain. Never." That is what ends the war that comes from our wanting. The opening of our eyes to the truth of God's gift and saying yes. What a waste of the truth and of life to do otherwise. Hear these words from pastor, theologian Stephen Shoemaker. "There are many sad things in this world, and here are some of the saddest. To try to buy what can only be given. To try to earn what is yours already. To search the world over for a treasure buried in your own backyard. To live forever trying to earn God's love and never discover that it is a gift as free as the rain that falls from the sky. It's all there. Already there, here, the blessing, the superabundance of love and grace, all already here. And the task you and I have of bringing peace to each other and helping to bring peace to the world begins in the knowledge that we have more than enough."